We may be more familiar with the story of Peter and the boat and the great catch of fish, and we may be more familiar with what comes later in chapter 5, the healing of the paralytic and the lowering down of that man through the roof. We may be less familiar with the story of the healing of the leper, verses 12 through 16. It gives a fairly brief description of the healing of this leper. But we must ask ourselves the question this morning, why did the Spirit of God inspire Luke to record this for us? Why do we need to know about this leper? Well, Luke himself helps us. I want you to remember at the beginning of the Gospel of Luke, Luke tells us how to read his Gospel. He says in chapter 1, he said, quote, "It seemed good to me, having accurately traced out all of the things from the very beginning, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed." So Theophilus was just like us. He had been instructed in the gospel, but he needed the strengthening of the soul that the Lord brings by reminding and confirming. If we're not careful and attentive and diligent, our natural tendency is to drift. And if we're not careful, we can slowly become forgetful, and we can slowly drift and become careless with the gospel. And that kind of forgetfulness of what is true about ourselves, and that kind of forgetfulness about what is true about our Savior, and our forgetfulness about true redemption, it always brings discouragement and the weakening of our confidence and hope. Forgetfulness always breeds discouragement. And so we also, just like Theophilus, need to be regularly reminded of the certainty of the gospel that's been preached to us. So we need to look at the healing of this leper. And we need to look and see how this healing of this leper confirms the certainty and how it confirms the reliability of our redemption in Christ. Because that's how Luke tells us to read it. Now, there's one more thing from the overall context that tells us that we need to be looking for the elements of redemption in this encounter between Jesus and this leper. Notice there in Luke 5, that Luke places this episode in between the story of Peter's conviction of sin, that's verses 1 through 11, and the healing of the paralytic, that's verses 17 through 26. See, all three episodes are grouped together, and Luke is not always concerned about chronological order, but he is typically concerned about themes. And so he will group things together along a common theme. And here is what I think is this theme, Peter, the leper, and the paralytic. That all three episodes have to do with how he who is holy and clean works with those who are unholy and unclean. It has to do with how he who is strong works with the weak. They have to do with how he who is rich works with those who are poor. So Luke groups these episodes together, I think, to give practical examples and to paint a picture of how the Lord began to reveal in his public ministry what kind of a king he was and is, and what kind of a kingdom he would build. Gabriel, you'll remember, told Mary that she was going to conceive and bring forth a son and call his name Jesus. And he announced to her that this son would be great. So Luke is painting a picture with these three stories of what true greatness looks like. Gabriel had announced that this son would be called the Son of the Highest. So Luke is showing us what the divine exercise of authority looks like. Gabriel had announced that this son would be given the throne of his father David, and that he would reign over the house of Jacob forever, and that his kingdom would never come to an end. So we get to see how this king reigns. And we get to see how he conquers. And we get to see how he brings people into his kingdom. So these are the reasons that we need to pay attention to the healing of this leper. Verse 12 says this, "And it happened that he was in a certain city, or when he was in a certain city, that behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus." Well, it might seem unnecessary for Luke to begin this story with the command to pay attention. Behold, all of Scripture is important. But there are times when it's as if the Lord takes our faces in his hands, like a parent to a distracted child, and says, "You need to make sure that you witness what is about to happen. You need to make sure that you carefully listen to what is about to be described. You need to make sure that you understand the importance of Jesus healing this leper. Behold, Jesus was in a certain city, and a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus." Now, this story begins with a huge problem. That's a massive problem, what we've just described. This leper was horribly out of place. It was fine for Jesus to be in a certain city, but it was not okay for this leper to be in any city. I want you to listen. I'm going to be reading a couple of times from the book of Leviticus. You can turn there or you can just listen to these descriptions. But Leviticus 13 describes and gives extended instructions on the diagnosis of leprosy and distinguishing it from other things that weren't leprosy. And it also gives a description of the consequences if you were found out to be carrying leprosy. So at the beginning of Leviticus 13, listen to this description of the diagnosis of the disease. "The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, 'When a man has on the skin of his body a swelling, a scab, or a bright spot, and it becomes on the skin of his body like a leprous sore, then he shall be brought to Aaron the priest or to one of his sons, the priests. The priest shall examine the sore on the skin of his body, and if the hair on the sore has turned white and the sore appears to be deeper than the skin of his body, it is a leprous sore. Then the priest shall examine him and pronounce him unclean.'" Later in Leviticus 13, it says this, "Now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn and his head bare, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, 'Unclean, unclean.'" So this leper was to be, if he was in some public place, he had to put something over his face. And he had to announce his presence by yelling out, "Unclean, unclean." The text there in Leviticus goes on to say, he is unclean and he shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." Well, you know, you see a man, or these people see a man who Luke describes as being full of leprosy. Everybody would have been beholding. Everybody would have been paying attention, very likely increasing their distance from this man. You would have been gathering up your children to get them away from him. He was full of leprosy. Everybody would have been trying to get away. Everybody would have been shutting their doors and closing their blinds and pretending not to be at home. They might have been wondering, had this man lost his mind? What is he doing in our city? Had he gone insane? Was he delirious with this disease? But this man was not confused, and this man was not lost. He was in that certain city because he was looking for a certain someone. When he saw Jesus, he fell on his face. He found who he was looking for, and in a display of his own acknowledgement of his helplessness, he begged, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." I want you to observe that the leper does not say, "Lord, if you are able." He says, "Lord, if you are willing." Lord, if you are willing. This leper had taken a great risk, didn't he? But he did not take a great risk and come into that certain city with any doubt about the power of Jesus. Somehow this outcast had heard the news about Jesus. Back in chapter 4 of this gospel, Luke records the story of Jesus casting out an unclean demon. And Luke says at that point that the people who witnessed this were all amazed and spoke among themselves saying, "What a word this is, for with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And the report about him went out into every place in the surrounding region, a report of the power and authority of the word of this one. So I think that the report had somehow made it even into the leper colonies. And so this leper, I don't think that he came with any doubt about the authority or the power of Jesus to make him clean. He simply fell on his face and cast himself upon the willingness of Jesus. I believe that this leper was convinced that Jesus had a power that's not of this world. And that he was convinced that Jesus had an authority that was not of this world, because he's on his face in a display of fearful adoration. Verse 13 says this: "Then he put out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I am willing, be cleansed.' Immediately the leprosy left him." Dear saints, behold and be amazed. This is the one who inherits the throne of David. This is the great one, whose kingdom will never come to an end. Who does this leper think he is, daring to come into the presence of this one? But we observe that Jesus is willing. Observe that there is no hesitation in Jesus. Observe that there is no internal debate. There is no conflict in Jesus. He looks at this leper who readily acknowledges and makes an outward display of his own poverty. And Jesus does not wonder within himself, "Am I willing or am I not willing? I don't know. Give me a moment to sort this out." There's no conflict in Jesus. The leper humbly says, "If you are willing," and Jesus says, "I am willing." Those of you who are parents, have you ever been willing to give your kids something or let them go do something simply because you had grown tired of being nagged about it? You finally gave in to the pestering just to have some peace and quiet. You remember the parable of the wicked judge in Luke 18? Luke 18? He finally gives in. He finally grants the request to the widow. He says, "Yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." So there was a willingness in the wicked judge, but as he rolled his eyes with exasperation. There was a willingness, but it was a reluctant willingness. It was a troubled willingness. It was a conflicted willingness in the wicked judge. There was a willingness in the judge, but there was no love with that judge. But dear saints, observe our Savior. And observe what he does with his hand. See, he does not look at the leper approaching him and wave him away with his hand. I'm sure the leper had seen that a lot. Jesus does not simply motion with his hand in the air and heal the leper. Jesus puts out his hand and he touches the leper. Was Jesus reluctantly willing? Was he annoyed by this leper? Was he afraid of this leper? This willingness of Jesus was immediate, and it was speedy, and it was compassionate. He reaches his hand out and he touches the leper. There's a tenderness in the willingness of the Savior to cleanse. we see that Jesus was ready with his pity. Jesus was not bothered, and he was not annoyed by the begging and the pleading or the sight or the smell. This great king did not have to go searching for his mercy. He was ready with it. The leper's request, if you would only be willing. The Lord's immediate answer was essentially this: I am not only willing, but I delight to be willing. I am not only willing, but I would love to be willing. And he touches the leper, and the leper is immediately and completely healed. Well, now, we must make sure what's going on, don't we? We need to make sure that we understand the true significance of this healing. Verse 14 says this: And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. Well, I read to you earlier from Leviticus 13 the instructions for diagnosing leprosy, and of the priest having to declare the person unclean. But here's what you must understand about that moment: that this was not just a physical diagnosis, but it came with some very severe ceremonial consequences. If a person was excluded from the camp, that means they would have to suffer exclusion from the approved worship of the covenant. There was a removal of certain covenant blessings and protections that the leper had to suffer. He was an outcast. He was outside of the camp. And God intended to use this to teach spiritual lessons. Whatever else might be said, or whatever else we could speculate about the contagious nature of leprosy, God intended to teach spiritual lessons. Let's ask this question: was a person, either this leper or any other leper here, was a person made leprous by God because he was a worse sinner than everybody else? Was that the lesson that the people were to take? No. And though there were certainly cases, we find them in the Old Testament, where God gave leprosy as a direct consequence of sin. But ordinarily, we should not assume any correspondence between the disease and a person's heart before God. Jesus makes this very important point about suffering in this life. He'll make this point later in Luke 13. Luke says, there were present at that season some who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? Jesus says, I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So the mistake, as we think about the lepers and the outcasting and these restrictions upon them, of putting them away from covenant blessings and covenant protections and the covenant worship, the mistake is to think that if that person over there is suffering more than me, why, he must be a worse sinner. The mistake is to think, well, if I'm suffering less, then I must be more righteous and more accepted by God. That was never the lesson intended by God. Isaiah communicates the lesson that old covenant believers would have and should have been taking to themselves by this ceremonial system of clean and unclean, of holy and unholy, of sanctified and common. In chapter 64 of his prophecy, listen to the words that Isaiah says. I'm going to read to you verses 4 through 7 of Isaiah 64. Listen to what Isaiah says. He provides the interpretation of how to look at this system of clean and unclean, to communicate something to us. Isaiah says, "For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God besides you, who acts for the one who waits for him. You meet him who rejoices and does righteousness, who remembers you in your ways. You are indeed angry, for we have sinned. And in these ways we continue and we need, or excuse me, let me back up. Excuse me. You meet him who rejoices and does righteousness, who remembers you in your ways. You are indeed angry, for we have sinned. In these ways we continue and we need to be saved." Now listen to what he says. "But we are all like an unclean thing. And all our unrighteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And there is no one who calls on your name, who stirs himself up to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have consumed us because of our iniquities." Sounds a bit like Romans 1, doesn't it? From the beginning, men are inexcusable in their idolatry. There is but one God. You are the one God. And we have not given you the worship that you are worthy of. We have sinned. We are all unclean in our idolatry. We are all unclean in our lostness. We need to be saved. In the Old Covenant, God used a variety of things, physical things, to communicate spiritual realities and lessons. He used food, and he used hygiene, and he used clothing, and he used agricultural practices to teach the concepts of holy and unholy. And Isaiah is telling the people exactly how to interpret the ceremonial distinctions of clean and unclean, so that a true believer living under the old covenant system should have looked at unclean food, and he should have been looking at the unclean animal and the unclean leper. And he or she should have fallen on their face or upon their knees and cried out to the Lord, saying, "Have mercy upon me, I'm unclean. Lord, have mercy upon me, I'm the one who is unworthy to come acceptably into your worship because of my own sins and my own idolatry. I am the transgressor of your law." Here a believer would look at that which is cast out and taken the lesson. They should have been taking the lesson to themselves. Just as Isaiah said, we are all unclean. Lord, who is worthy to come into your camp? Lord, who is worthy of your covenant blessings and your covenant protections? Who is worthy to approach your throne and be safe? Lord, we're all unclean. Lord, have mercy upon me. I'm just a sinner. Lord, I'm the one disfigured. Lord, I'm the one marred and unworthy to be counted among the number of your worshipers, except by your grace, and except by your pity, and except by your power, and except, O Lord, by your willingness, I am unclean. So this man, this leper, was a living lesson of the fruit or results of spiritual uncleanness. So when Jesus, as I just read to you, when Jesus directs the man to go through the steps of the Old Covenant ceremonial restoration, he's directing the man to understand shadow and fulfillment. When he tells the man, after he's healed, that he must go back and go through this Old Covenant ceremonial process of restoration to all of the covenant blessings, Jesus was showing the man how to interpret his own healing. Jesus is teaching this man, and Luke is then teaching us, saying, "Behold, we are witnessing the power, and we are witnessing the authority, and we are witnessing the willingness, and we are witnessing the greatness of this one to initiate covenant blessing. We are witnessing the goodness and the power and the authority of this one to initiate covenant protection and covenant privilege. Behold the power and the authority and the compassionate, immediate willingness to bring the poor and to bring the wretched and to bring the hungry and to bring the desperate and to bring the outcast into the number of those who offer acceptable worship. But that's not all. Notice that Jesus tells the man to make an offering. Now I want you to listen very carefully to this. This is also from the book of Leviticus, now chapter 14. Jesus tells the man, remember, he's telling him how to interpret his own physical healing. He has to go back to the priest and he has to make the sacrifice for the cleansing of leprosy. Leviticus 14, I'm going to read to you verses 2 through 7. Listen carefully. This shall be the law of the leper for the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest. Now I want you to imagine, just form a picture in your mind of the leper and the priest as they have this conversation and as they are working with one another. Imagine this. Picture this in your head. The priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall examine him. And indeed, if the leprosy is healed in the leper, then the priest shall command to take for him who is to be cleansed 2 living and clean birds, cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, the cedar wood, and the scarlet and the hyssop, and dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle it 7 times on him who is to be cleansed from the leprosy, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose in the open field. There's one bird whose life is redeemed and who is set free by the death and blood of another. It's that blood that's sprinkled on the former leper. He is the one accounted as released from a living death by the merits of another's sacrifice applied to him. You see, clean and unclean. How is one made clean? How is one brought back in? What must it take? What must it take? What's the payment? Jesus says to the leper, you have to understand the significance of your healing. This is more than just being freed from this physical pain. You must understand who I am. Some commentators simply say that Jesus was being respectful of the Old Testament law. That's why he sent the leper. Well, I would certainly not disagree with that. Jesus was always obedient. But this is about more than simply respecting the law. This is about fulfillment. In the healing of this leper, Jesus uses physical healing and the shadow sacrifice of birds to point this man and those priests to the only one with the power and the authority and the tender, compassionate willingness to set men and women free from the ruinous uncleanness with which, as Isaiah said, all of our souls are scarred. I don't know if this man told anybody else on his way to the priest. Jesus instructed him not to. But certainly he was very closely interrogated by the priests about how this had happened. And so, one way or the other, the news of this did get out. And the fact that Jesus retreated into prayerful isolation shows, among other things, it shows that Jesus' mission was not to create a show. And it was not to heal all of the lepers. But his mission was to teach and to accomplish the redemption of his people. So in summary then, Let me ask you this question. Do you know what Jesus is doing with this leper? Do you know what he's doing? Can you behold the truth? When Elizabeth confirmed the miraculous pregnancy, Mary sang aloud of what God was accomplishing and what he was going to accomplish for this most special son. She sang, saying, "He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones. He has exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever." Do you know what Jesus is doing in Luke chapter 5? When Jesus extends his hand to the leper, he's taking the mighty and the proud and he's breaking their thrones. When Jesus says he is willing, he is exalting the lowly and filling the hungry with the best of things. When he stoops to touch a leprous man who has fallen on his face before him, he's remembering what he promised Abraham. Do you know what Jesus is doing? He's doing exactly what he said he was sent to do when he quoted the prophet Isaiah in his sermon at the Nazareth synagogue. There Jesus preached and he said that he was sent to preach the gospel to the poor. And two little birds, one dead and one living, preaches the gospel. He came to preach the gospel to the poor. He came to heal the brokenhearted. He was sent, he said, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. You know what the liberty was for that leper? It wasn't the freedom to walk about that city without people looking at him. It was freedom to be welcomed back into the acceptable covenant worship, to have the access and the fellowship and the blessings and the protections restored to him. Behold the healing of the leper. And by that, behold the gospel of the tender, compassionate, and immediate willingness of the Savior to pour riches into the souls of the poor who have nothing to bring to him but their uncleanness and their begging and their stench. Isaiah had also foretold that the Messiah would comfort all who mourn, that the Messiah would give beauty for ashes, that he would have with him the oil of joy, and he would be willing to give it to those who are grieved over their sins. Isaiah foretold that the Messiah would come and in his hands he would hold a garment of praise, and he would be willing to drape it upon the shoulders of those with a spirit of heaviness. Isaiah said that Messiah would come and he would plant an orchard filled with trees of righteousness. So, dear saints, behold the healing of the unclean and behold the Savior planting the vineyard that bears fruit for the glory of God. Isaiah had also prophesied. He said, speaking of this age, of the entrance of Messiah into this world and of his accomplishments and of his victory, Isaiah had foretold, saying, "And they shall rebuild the old ruins. They shall raise up the former desolations. And they shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations." So behold, dear saints, the entrance of this leper into that certain city was not to the ruin of any city, but it was a moment that we can see by faith as a rebuilding of the ruins and the banishment of desolation. Jesus extends his hand and he heals him. And then he tells him how to interpret his healing. And desolations are being done away with. The ruins are being rebuilt. Luke says to us, behold, and the Spirit says to us today, behold. Behold the character of our Savior. The leper was not treated with tenderness because he happened to catch the Savior in a good mood. He was treated with tenderness because the Savior is good. Have you found rest for your soul in Christ? Have you found His mercy to be sufficient and sweet? It's not because you caught Him in a good mood. It's because you found Him to be good. Here He is, exalting the lowly. You know why? Because that's what He always does. We will see Him in the gospel sending the self-sufficient away. Do you know why? Because that's what He always does. We'll find Him in this gospel resisting the proud. Do you know why? Because that's what He always does. Because He's good. That's what He always does. But we'll also find Him receiving those who come to Him in faith, acknowledging their helplessness and their uncleanness and their poverty and their hunger and their mourning over their condition. You know, for them, to them, He always brings the riches of His mercy. The Spirit says to us today, behold, what an unusual King this is. Behold the character of this King. Behold His mercy. Behold His willingness and His ability. Behold the tenderness of His mercy and the compassionate nature as He extends His hand to touch. The Spirit says to us today, behold the power of our Savior. It would be one thing, wouldn't it, for a King to be willing but unable to deliver His people? It's a different thing entirely for a King to be able and willing to deliver His people. Behold our King who speaks a word and demons flee. Behold our King who but speaks a word and leprosy flees, and then tells us the interpretation of this power. This is not simply a power to make us feel better. His word has the power to clean, and His word has the power to dress. He speaks, and He gives covenantal blessing. And He but speaks, and He brings covenantal protection. He but speaks the word, and He welcomes the formerly unclean, now cleaned and dressed with garments of praise, into the presence of God to offer acceptable worship. He speaks, and the unclean and the outcast and the unworthy and the filthy are safely brought to the throne of grace. The Spirit says to us today, behold, behold the power of our Savior. Dear saints, behold and be amazed. It would be one thing for a King to be willing and able to grant this kind of deliverance, but it's an entirely different thing if this King was holy. Behold and tremble, for this one, both willing and able, He is holy. Remember, He but spoke a word, and Peter's nets were filled with fish, and Peter was filled with terror over his own sinfulness. If Jesus could see the hidden fish, or if He could but with a word command the fish, then certainly what could be said of the power of His ability and the power of His sight to pierce the soul of Peter? Was Jesus willing to heal the leper only because He didn't fully realize the vileness that was in front of Him? Was it out of partial ignorance that Jesus moved out His hand to touch something disgusting? Or was Jesus willing to be merciful simply as one sinner ought to be merciful to another sinner, being in the same boat after all? No pun intended. It would be one thing for a King to be kind. It would be one thing for a king to be forgiving because he doesn't see everything, or because he himself has been the recipient of forgiveness. But don't you understand? It's a different thing entirely. It's a different kind of a king who is holy and who has a perfect understanding of the wretchedness, who has perfect sight of the vileness, for that king to extend his hand with the ability and the willingness and the power and the authority and with the tender compassion to make that one well and to welcome that one to him. That's something entirely different, isn't it? Mary sang a song about the greatness of this son, and a little story that we might easily skip over to get to something else that looks more interesting, why it's helping us to understand something of the greatness of our Savior, the greatness of his willingness and his tender compassion. There's one more thing that Isaiah had said. He was instructed to preach in this way. This is from Isaiah chapter 35, verses 4 through 6. Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong. Do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for waters shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. You remember from Psalm 46, the picture of water gushing out from the throne. You remember wherever those waters went, life sprung up on either side of the river. You remember how we saw that there were waters of mercy, waters of grace that flow out from the throne of grace. There was a stream of mercy that the leper stepped in that day. And that water that came out from the throne with but a word from the Savior did not come up to just the ankles of the leper. And these waters that come out, that burst forth into the wilderness, these streams in a desert, in a spiritual wasteland, this water comes out and didn't come up to just the leper's knees. And it didn't come up to just his waist. But it went up way over his head. A river that you couldn't even cross because it was so deep. And so wonderful and so sufficient for his cleansing. So Luke says, behold. And the Spirit says to us today, behold. The tender willingness of this king to save his people, to redeem his people, to bring them safely into his kingdom and under his covenant protection.